Yes, Lord, may that be our story. May it be our song, a song of praise to you for what you're doing in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you are present in us and through us and with us. And so we pray that your Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and open our minds to the knowledge, truth, love, wisdom, and power which are found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Well, I think everybody here knows, for the most part, that we've been doing a Bible study on the book of Revelation last year and a half or so, beginning in the fall of 2016. We spent about 7 weeks, seven Fridays, and then obviously last Lent, and then this past fall, and then we're going to finish it up this Lent during the next six Fridays. We'll be looking at Revelation chapters 15 through 22, subjects like the final seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth, the conflict known as Armageddon, Mystery Babylon, the city Babylon, Christ's return, the millennium, and the new heaven and the new earth. So there's a lot to cover, a lot to talk about. Once we are finished, we won't be looking at Revelation for a good amount of time. So that's why it's important to take advantage, to try to take some time out of your hectic and busy schedule to join with your rector to delve into this very important book. And since we are going to be finishing up Revelation, I thought today was the appropriate time to answer the question, why Revelation? Why do we have such a book? Why did the early church, despite significant opposition, agree that the book of Revelation is inspired by God and should be considered as holy scripture? Why did God ordain Revelation? Why is it so very essential to the whole witness of God's Word? That's what I'd like to talk about today, 20 minutes or so, to break down the important themes of Revelation. Why it's important for all of us right here, right now, for every day of our lives. So I want you to open up your Bibles, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see the first reason why Revelation is important and why it is for us today. Revelation chapter 1, it's the last book of the Bible. And you'll find it on page 1225, verse 3. Note what it says in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Did you get that? There is a blessing to be had if you hear Revelation and you read it, but not just if you read or hear it, but if you study it and understand it, because you cannot heed it, that is, you can't obey something you don't understand. And so what God is saying is that you are going to be blessed if you read it, study it, inwardly digest it, and then put it into practice. Now what's amazing is that is true for all of God's Word. There's a blessing to be had when we know it and follow it. Now, we don't just find it in Revelation 1. We find the same thing in Revelation 22. If you would turn to Revelation 22, keep your finger on Revelation 1 because we're turning back to it, to page 1242. Look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 22, the last chapter of the book, the last chapter in the book of the Bible. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Here's the words again. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice he doesn't say, blessed is he who reads and hears it, because you've already done that. You're at the end. And hopefully by the end of Revelation, you know what it's about. And so the blessing is, are you obeying it? Are you following it? And so there is a blessing to be had. That's why when churches neglect Revelation, when churches ignore Revelation, they are missing the blessing. Now, there's a second reason why Revelation is so important, and that is it is the culmination and completion of God's work in human history in the present age. There's a reason why Revelation is composed in a series of sevens. Seven is the most used number in Revelation. Seven in God's economy is the number of completion. And so we have seven churches, seven real churches that the message initially was given to. And then we have seven seals. And then after the seven seals, we have seven trumpets. And then there are seven signs. And then there are seven bowls. And so seven is the number of completion because Revelation is the completion of God's plan of salvation for the whole world. But there's also a reason why it is the last book of the Bible, because it completes what was begun in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. What began in Genesis? Life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he said, let there be life. And he creates life of all kinds, but climaxing in the creation of man in his image, male and female, he made them, Adam and Eve. But what happens in the beginning, not only does God give life, but there's rebellion against God, and so there is the fall of man, there is sin, and so death now enters the human experience. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we have God working to restore that which was broken during the fall. Working to make whole that which is incomplete. Working to heal the heart of man and to remake his creation new. And so everything since that time has been the process by which God is restoring his creation and remaking it so that it perfectly reflects his character, his righteousness, his goodness, his love, and his truth, all of which reflect the ultimate reality of God, and that is he is first and foremost holy. In Scripture, we hear holy, holy, holy. We never hear love, love, love. God is first and foremost holy, is set apart above everything, and then he has that holy goodness, holy love, holy truth, holy righteousness. Now I want you to turn, keeping your finger in chapter 1, and turn now to Revelation 21, page 1241. We see the culmination of God restoring things and making all things new. When John writes, then I saw, verse 1 of chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, heaven being the universe, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There no longer will be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And so Revelation is the climax, the culmination, the completion of what God is doing in our present age. And it also is a reminder of the testament, or a testament to the promise God gives us in his word, that I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. What God begins that is good in you, he will finish. The third reason why Revelation is so important for us is that it is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Notice, going back to chapter 1, the first five words of Revelation are its title. We read, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It is not revelations, as people like to say. Oh, turn to Revelations. No such thing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the process by which that which is hidden is uncovered. Jesus is uncovering who he is, what he has done, what he will do. And so, therefore, Revelation is not the work of a man. It is not the work of a mere mortal. It is not the work of the Apostle John. It is the work of God himself. That's why if someone has a problem with Revelation, don't take it up with the preacher, take it up with God. And the fact of the matter is that all of Holy Scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Some call it the scarlet thread that is woven from Genesis through Revelation. Jesus said in John's Gospel that the Scriptures testify of me. And so when we look at Revelation, we look at the complete revealing of who Jesus is. Look now what it says in verse 5. So John is just writing what he sees, and he's putting it together by God's guidance. And he's coming, it's coming right from Christ. Look at what he says. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It's to Jesus. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You've got the Father and the Son working in conjunction with each other. They are one God, two persons, and then, of course, you have the Spirit as the third. But it's interesting because in Revelation 22, Jesus affirms the same truth again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Before which he had said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he is not just saying that he is the first and the last, but he is saying he is the embodiment of all knowledge. Because A, Alpha and Omega is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying I'm the A and the Z. Now, when you think of the alphabet, what is true about the alphabet? You cannot have words unless you have an alphabet. The alphabet is what makes all our words. And you cannot convey ideas or information or knowledge without words. Impossible. You've got to teach people to read and write if they're going to learn the truths of life. And so what Jesus is saying is that everything, all knowledge, all truth, just comes from me when he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. It's amazing. That's why Jesus is God. One of many reasons why. He's not a mere mortal. But there's more. Go back to Revelation 1 again. John sees the Lord, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. An affirmation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we remember on Easter. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not anyone else. But Jesus, he has the keys to life and death. But then we read in Revelation 5, just turn to Revelation 5, verse 5. As the elders, the 24 elders are worshiping before the throne, they said to John, stop weeping, because John realized that there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that was able to open up the book that gives life. But the elder said to him, stop weeping, verse 5. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Who is this lion? Who is this root of David? Let's keep reading. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven, the number of completion. You got that seven again. Horns representing authority. Eyes representing all-knowingness, omniscience. The spirits of God representing the Holy Spirit, the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And so you've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all working in conjunction, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, the Lamb taking the book out of the right hand of the Father. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, representations of worship. which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Why? For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Wow. It's the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb 23 times in the book of Revelation. He is given that title more than any other title in the book of Revelation because it highlights the importance of his death. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, as Jesus was baptized, said, behold, as he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But Jesus is not just the Lamb, he's also the Lion. Lion was the symbol used for the tribe of Judah. King David was from the tribe of Judah. And remember, God promised King David that a descendant from his throne would rule forever. Jesus is a descendant of King David. He is a descendant from the tribe of Judah. He is a lion because he's coming back a second time to judge both the living and the dead, to vindicate the Lord. And you can see how Revelation just unpacks all of who Jesus is, the importance of what he has done and the fact that he is coming back and what he will do. And so that leads us to the fourth reason why Revelation, the revelation of Jesus is so important, and that is that it exposes the evil of our world, and it judges it. There is real evil in our world, we all know that. Evil manifests itself in our own hearts. It's a disease that's incurable. I liked how the owner of the Patriots answered the question when they said that, you know, of course, we saw, many of you saw the Super Bowl, the Eagles won last Sunday. That was kind of a treat to see that if you were not a Patriots fan, but most Bills fans are not. But they asked Robert Kraft, they said, well, you know, a lot of people don't like the Patriots and stuff. He said, the reason why they don't like us is because of something that is incurable, and that's jealousy and envy. And that's true. A lot of people don't like it, but they get jealous or envious. I like how he said it. The incurable disease and envy. And simply, he's onto something because those are just reflective of the incurable sinful nature that will always, and he said they will always be with us. That's true. But they are curable by God and only by God. And that's where Revelation comes in, because the cure is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But for those who say no, 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 they will be judged. The Lamb will be vindicated. And so we find the reality of evil embodied in the person or in the being known as Satan. And so I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 12, where it says the red dragon, Satan, verse 3 and 4, page 1233. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Many believe that this is a reference to angels, for a star was used of angels. Just as we use stars to represent athletes and people in Hollywood, so too in the ancient world, the word star was used to refer to angels. And so he swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, that is a representation of Israel, who is about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child, the child obviously being Jesus. But now let's jump to 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael the archangel and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. But you see, the devil manifests himself in those who allow themselves to be controlled by him. He is the god of this world, the Apostle Paul calls him that. And so, ultimately, the reason why we have all these problems is the spirit of the world, right? Spirit of Satan. It manifests itself in government. manifests itself in economics. It manifests itself in military might. It manifests itself in the courts. It manifests itself in entertainment. We see it all around us, don't we? In any of these areas, when we look throughout history and throughout our world presently, would you say that the majority of time people follow the ways of the kingdom? Or the majority of the time the people follow the ways of the world? I think we'd all agree the majority of the time the people follow the ways of the world, and we wonder why we have the chaos that we have and the dysfunction we have. The fact of the matter is, though, that this evil will culminate in one final world leader, world political leader, known, popularly known as the Antichrist, but he's called something else in Revelation. If you look the next page, Revelation 13, John sees a vision of a beast coming from the sea. He first sees the dragon again, and this beast is empowered by the dragon, by Satan, and this beast is the final world government led by a final world ruler. You see, the beautiful thing about Revelation, it's another reason why it's important, but that's not in my original manuscript, it says an aside, is that Revelation can be understood in every generation. The first century Christians could appreciate Revelation because they were under Caesar and the Roman Empire, which had the spirit of the world in it. As Christianity became the state religion, after Constantine and the barbarian invasions from Germany and the tribes from Eastern Europe came, and the Goths, the Visigoths, all those folks started to threaten Rome, and Rome fell in 476 AD, they could say, oh, maybe this is it. During the time of the Muslim invasions, oh, maybe this is it. During the time of the Protestant Reformation and the false popes, maybe this is it. During the time of the French Revolution and the rise of Napoleon, maybe this is it. In the 30s, many Christians were thinking, maybe this is it because of Adolf Hitler. You see, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the false prophet, the final false religious ruler who is the beast coming from the land now, if you look at 13, the second half, we can see it because they're all kind of preliminary. They're just, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, before you have the rehearsals. They're dress rehearsals for the final event. That's what it is. We're right now. Are we in a dress rehearsal now? I don't know. Jesus says, always be ready. Be watchful. Now, we're going to see why, though, there is such judgment coming. Look now at chapter 16, verse 4. Page 1236. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One. Remember, what did the demons call Jesus after he cast them out? They said, what do you have to do with us, O Holy One of Israel? Because you judge these things. Now, why did God judge? Verse 6, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets because they murdered believers. They persecuted the faithful. In the history of the world, there's been persecutions. Think of the Holocaust and the Jewish people. And not just Jewish people. People forget that many others were killed. Many priests were killed. Many believers were killed. And you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. You say, I thought God is a forgiving God. He is. But do you know what the Bible says? Unless you repent, only if you repent will you be forgiven. You say, well, Father Ward, I thought we're supposed to forgive those who hurt us. Yes, we are in our hearts. But does that mean they're forgiven before God? No. And you think you're hurt every time we sin, God hurts more. Because anyone who has sinned, anyone who's hurt someone, they're hurting God. They got to take it up with God. But God says you need to be ready to forgive them and preempt it. Be ready for that day when they do repent. But if they don't repent, there's no hope. No hope. Impossible for salvation unless someone repents. And that's what we find now as we continue reading. Look at this. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Oh, wow. This is unbelievable. You're thinking to yourself, wait a minute. People are seeing the plagues. They're seeing the disasters. They're being burned up, and they still are blaspheming God? Yes. They don't repent? Oh, come on. I'm going to give you a perfect example from history, a terrible, tragic example. Some of you may remember it if you're old enough at the time. I heard about it later, after the fact, because I was too young. But in 1977, March 27th, many were going. Easter was coming up. Many were going on tours and all that, and one of the most popular places was the Canary Islands. And there was this flight, a Pan Am flight, leaving from L.A. with 400 passengers on their way to Europe, and their plane was diverted from the main Canary Island airport to the island of Tenerife, small island, because there had been a terrorist bomb at that original airport. So they were diverted. The problem is that many jumbo jets were diverted, and this small airport only had one runway on this small island. And fog descended from a mountain on that island that is known as the Peak of Satan. It's true. Look it up. The fog came down onto that airway or runway, and the planes couldn't see each other. And there was this other jumbo jet next to the Pan Am, a KLM, Dutch airliner. And the Dutch airline pilot, he was the face of the KLM, he's in their advertisements. He thought that the air tower gave him permission to go. And so he turned to go off, fly up, and he didn't realize that the Pan Am jet was still on the runway and hadn't gotten off the side ramp to wait for it to go next. What added to the tragedy was that the KLM aircraft, the pilot had decided to refuel. And so the jetliner had thousands upon thousands of gallons of jet fuel. And so as he moved down the runway at 150 miles an hour, the pilots in the Pan Am looked. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They tried to jerk the plane off into the grass. It was too late. The KLM aircraft tried to go up, but because of the weight of the jet fuel, the landing gear hit the top of the Pan Am, ripped off the whole top, split it in half, and there were fires all around. And there was one man, Norman Williams, who was in the center of that aircraft, who was going on this trip with his business partner, and all the people around him died. He survived. And as it was a miracle that he survived, and he called out to the Lord, and the Lord guided him through the fire. You can hear his testimony online. Norman Williams is his name. And he said, obviously, he testified of how God saved him. There were 61 people who survived. 590 people died. It was the worst aircraft disaster in human history. But he said what bothered him the most about that whole experience, besides losing his business partner and losing people next to him that he had helped, is that in the midst of the fires, because what had happened was the KLM, the jet fuel, had all come down onto the plane. So any little spark, so there were explosions, and then eventually the whole thing went up. He said people were cursing God even as they were being burned alive. Right here, Revelation. Even as they were being burned alive, people were still blaspheming God. In fact, the black box, the recording of the KLM aircraft, which was the result of, which caused the accident, the pilot, if you look, you can hear the black box, all the comments. As the pilot is going down the runway and as he sees the Pan Am jet, he starts cursing. And the last words on the black box is he curses God. It's interesting, the same thing. The last words on the black box of the DC-10 in Chicago, remember that in 79? 270-some people were killed. Last words on that black box of the pilot, cursing God. And it disturbed Norman. He said, why would people curse God? I thought people would call out to God. And psychologists have done studies on this, and they said it's because if someone is used to cursing God in times of stress, in a life or death situation, they're going to do what they've already been programmed to do. but they already do that comes naturally. One of the points that Norman makes is that that's why now is the day of salvation, because really, when your life might be like this, you might not have time. Now is the time to get right with the Lord. And now is the time to get in the habit of seeking the Lord. I think all of us here, we'd cry out to God if we were in that situation. Norman cried out to God. God paved the way for him. He just praises the Lord. In fact, as I shared this account last night at the 4:30 service, one of our members, Bob Krieger, said, "I can't believe you mentioned his name, because I saw Norman in 1980 giving his testimony here in the Buffalo area." And some people might remember that. When he came to Buffalo, he was on the 700 Club, and I vaguely remember his testimony when I was probably a teenager or whatever, and that's what came to mind as I was studying Revelation. I was like, yeah, that's right. The point is that some people, their heart is so hard, they won't call out to God, even when all the hell literally is breaking loose around them. God will be vindicated. He will not be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Paul writes in Galatians. It's not happy. We shouldn't be happy about it. It's terrible. It's a tragedy. I don't fully understand it, but as Vance Abner said, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I do. I don't understand all of it, but I know it's real, and I know the answer and the remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the final reason why Revelation is so important, and that's because it is a call to the church to worship the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ, and a call to all of us to live a life of repentance. You know, it's interesting. The original listeners or the original recipients of the book of Revelation were seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Seven churches. And of five of the seven, God, Jesus, is talking to them. He talks to all seven, but in five of the seven, he calls on them to repent. Only two, he didn't say repent, Smyrna and Philadelphia, but he said to keep doing what you're doing. Repentance is not a one-shot deal. We all repent to be born again, but we all need to continue to repent, to turn from self and turn to God each and every day, because none of us are perfect. We still sin. We still fall short. We're a work in progress. We should not be afraid of losing our salvation, but we need to work out our salvation each and every day. And one of the ways we work out our salvation is not just through repentance, but also through the worship of God. Most people think Revelation is just about end time stuff. No, Revelation primarily is a book of worship. Do you remember what we read in 4 and 5? Who were worshiping the Lord? First it was the four living creatures, then it was the 24 elders, then it was the angels, and then it was people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and land, all worshiping God, saying, "Worthy are you, Lamb of God." And then we see worship again in Revelation 7, and then we see it again in Revelation 12 and Revelation 15, and then we see hallelujah, the only time hallelujah is mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, in Revelation 19. I want you to turn quickly to Revelation 19 as we wrap this up, page 1239. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice. Page 1239, chapter 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot." It's the Babylon, the representation for the spirit of the world, "who was corrupting the earth with her immorality," that is spiritual false worship, "and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her," that is the martyrdom of so many. And then if you look at 11, right across where it says the coming of Christ, "and I saw heaven open, to behold a white horse, and he who sat on it, who is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." Have you ever seen The Return of the King from the Tolkien series? That's where Tolkien got that imagery. It's right here from Revelation 19. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, the word of God, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so Revelation is a call to the church to worship. Worship is that which you ascribe most value to. Everyone worships someone or something. It's just, what do you worship? We set aside one day a week to show that God is most important in our lives. That's why we come and worship Him on Sundays or on Saturdays. But ultimately, the way we demonstrate our worship is how we live our lives, and that's why the Bible says, may our bodies be a living sacrifice, and may we demonstrate the spiritual worship. Our spiritual act of worship should be demonstrated in how we live our lives. I want to close by looking at the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, of Revelation. Wonderful words. Verse 20. Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, John responds, as do we. Come, Lord Jesus. And then notice how it ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That's how the Bible ends, the grace of Jesus Christ. Why am I here? It's because of God's grace. Why are you here? It's because of God's grace. God's grace is undeserved favor. It's something we don't earn. It's something that we simply receive. Everything that we have ultimately comes from God. All good gifts come from the Father above. Without any shifting shadow or variation, He blesses. Are we going to trust and receive and respond in grateful obedience to Him? That's the question. That's the message of Revelation. So that when anybody ever asks you about Revelation, or whenever you see an article, because from time to time the news weeklies and the newspapers do address it, when some sect, some far-out Christian group gets carried away with numbers and dates and all that stuff, remember why Revelation is so important. And hopefully you have a good grasp of it. Don't be afraid of it. Study it, read it, and put it into practice. For it tells us who Jesus really is. It calls us to how we should respond in worship and repentance. It confronts the world with its evil. It completes God's plan of salvation, and there is a blessing to be had when we follow it. That, my brothers and sisters, is why Revelation is so important. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.